I want to turn your attention to the person of the Lord this afternoon in connection with Gethsemane. I suppose it's on my heart chiefly because I was asked if I'd go and speak in a university meeting in Glasgow. It was Wednesday. They're moving off in a sort of a team campaign, and they'd got several men to come along and talk on a topic, and one was given the Lord's Supper or the communion, and I was given the Gethsemane, and Jack Kelly speaking. No, it was last night. Yes, he was speaking on the cross last night. I don't know what somebody's speaking on tonight there, but this was a whole series. And so, in a particular way, I had to sort of get down again to something of the great truths of Gethsemane. And it was a blessing to my heart, and I want to leave it as a blessing in yours, if the Lord will permit me to do that. Gethsemane. You know, I suppose, that the name itself means the place of the olive press. In other words, where the oil was crushed out of the fruit. Gethsemane. You want to know where the oil comes from? I've immediately told you, if you think. And what it is crushed Jesus. It is what Jesus is after the Spirit. What that blessed man really is. Now, I'm going to talk to you for quite a long time about it, so I hope you get comfortable. I want to move in four scriptures at least. Not in this order, but in order in scripture. Exodus chapter 30. So put your finger in it, or put a marker in it. Though I'm not going there first. Only the order of the books as they come in scripture. John chapter 18. Philippians chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 5. They are the sort of groundwork. How many other places we may go as well, I cannot say now. Bernard has told me that you're aiming at tea somewhere around 5 o'clock. That's gracious of him. Because at the university I was allowed about 45 or 50 minutes. And I had to sort of sit down after that with so much left unsaid. All right. I want particularly to start in John chapter 18. Now, had I known that you hadn't gone all formal, I wouldn't have put on this suit. When I saw Bernard, like that, I said, well, why in the world didn't you let me know? But I have got some casual clothes. But then I ought to have known that you couldn't go formal if you tried. All right then. In John chapter 18. But before we come there, this is always my trouble. And before we reach Gethsemane, in the revelation of truth in the scripture, you will know that this particular section of John's Gospel starts at chapter 13. Where they go together into that upper room. And we're placed again where the gospel always starts. For you know that the gospel starts with God so loving. That's where it starts. It starts with God so loving. Wonderful way to think about God. God, you're so loving. That's where it starts. Always. I know that it's written into John 3:16 particularly. But here again in John 13 you have the same glorious truth. Jesus, so loving. That's where it starts. If you need to remind yourselves of it, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loves them unto the end. Of course, he could do no other. It's quite foreign to love, to cease to love. That is eternal love. That's what it's all about. And what a glorious thing it is. So he instituted what we call the communion, or the Lord's Supper, or whatever other word you want to use about it. And what a tremendous thing it is. And by then, of course, at that point, the Lord had committed himself in a tremendous way. You will remember that passing through the Passover ceremony and telling them that he would no more drink of the fruit of the vine until he drank it new with them in the kingdom of God, he instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper. And he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is," not "is going to be," did you notice that? "Which is broken for you." This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed, not is going to be shed. And he is talking out of the purpose of love. He's talking from the mind made up, the covenant already accepted at heart and enacted in spirit, the everlasting thing of which the crucifixion, with the breaking somewhat of the body and of the pouring forth of the blood, is the exhibition. The necessary point in time where the blood had to be shed because it needed to be shed. In order to redeem us unto the Lord, but only the manifestation of that from which he had come, the purpose of God to redeem at all cost to himself, and nothing unto us. God, being God, where he just had to be God, or we could never find God. All love. If he hadn't come through there, nothing else he had ever done would have meant anything to us. Now, beloved, then, here's the great point. This was the moment in history. You see, when he left that upper room, saying, "Arise, let us go hence," at the end of chapter 14, having sung a hymn, they depart for the Mount of Olives. For that is where Gethsemane lay. And he moved over the brook Kidron, as you find in the opening of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook, which means winter torrent, Kidron. That is, in winter time, and it was winter time, you remember, Peter warmed himself by the fire because he was very cold. And that's where he betrayed the Lord. It was a raging torrent, but nevertheless, he didn't allow any raging torrents to keep him back from his purpose. And there, so soon, in the garden, it was all going to happen. The synoptists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record the marvelous prayers that went on there. You know, when he went a little further, hallelujah, he went a little further when even the three great pillars of the church to be, Peter, James, and John, when they tarried behind, and where eventually they went to sleep. And he went forth into sleeplessness, wide awake, unto all that the hour was going to mean to him. He fell on his face. And there he prayed his prayer, tarrying a little from it, only to go back to his three great pillars that were going to be, in the purposes of God, they were already, of course, to his three great pillars, and finding that they were of no support to him at all. They were to be in the church which was going to be founded on the day of Pentecost. It was a blessed time then, but only out of much heart searching could it all happen, so far as they were concerned. And so he went to and fro, praying almost the same words. You could put them together in these words: Abba, Father, thy will be done, if it be possible. If you put a synthesis of the words, adding them all together, he just about said it this way: all things are possible to thee, if it be possible. Let this cup pass from me. If it may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You know, too, that Abba is a diminutive of Father, and could be spoken of as Daddy, but I don't think that we ought to talk about it quite like that. Personally, to me, it's a very holy word, and I don't like to hear people running about calling God Daddy. Somehow, I don't. You may, but there it is. I don't. It's something so wonderful and something so precious. It's Jesus only used it once. I don't think that we should make it so very common. Have you ever read your New Testament to find out? You should do, if you haven't. You should always notice the things that Jesus said commonly and the things that he said so rarely. Can you think of them? I could start numbering them up. Daddy, for instance, once. That word that we would call daddy. You must be born again, once. It was so precious, so holy. He only said that once. The holiest things are the most important, rarely spoken of. But if you come to think of it, that's how you live your life. The things that are nearest and dearest to you, the sort of holy things, you don't talk about a lot, like you do about, we'll have a pound of sugar today or something. That is, if you're allowed to take sugar. And the Lord teaches us so much by that. But the thing was fresh and powerful in his heart. You see, when he went over that brook, as I have already said, he had committed himself. He told these men that his body was already broken. He told these men that his blood was already shed. And when you find him in the garden, he's saying, "Oh God, Father, if this is possible, let it pass from me." But he committed himself. Of course, he committed himself before he left heaven. That's why he was born onto the earth. He committed himself then. But various times in his life, he recommitted. Not with the purpose of, shall I say, bringing up an unwilling part of him to do wholeheartedly what his father wanted, but to make it known unto men and women that he was moving away there in a pathway that none but he could see. And he didn't expect those men around him to understand. That is why he never really told them. He said some things, and when one said, "How can we know the way?" he said, "Well, just look at me. I am the way. I am the way." That's it. He had said that he was going to be betrayed, and that they were going to do this and do that to him, and they were going to crucify him. He had said that, and of course it was so true. But he wants to bring things out of the realm of explanation. The trouble with people, as soon as they have something explained to them, they dash around all over the place and thinking they're fulfilling the things that have been explained to them, when this great thing that God is doing is revolutionary experience within us that makes us know without anybody explaining. A church reaches its highest excellence when it has no need of people like me to explain anything. It reaches its highest point when then we shall know even as we are known. Always. When it has moved into the greatness of the experience. Hallelujah. And knows all sure, not of itself, but of God, fulfilled in them, that it's all in them, it's in them. And at the time it will all be lived out, and it will all be manifest. What a glorious place it is to live there. That's how Jesus was. And he had totally committed himself. My body is broken. My blood is shed. Here, eat, drink. And then he goes on. And he's moving to the place where it's all going to be manifest. From within him. Glory be to God. All right. Now, just before he goes over that brook, he has been praying in the 17th chapter. These are all the things, you see, that I couldn't say at this university meeting. I had to sort of stop within a time limit. It's good if we don't stop for tea. We can keep going on. And he'd been praying through this marvelous 17th chapter. And he says this, Righteous Father, verse 25, "The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Of course, you will connect that, as you should do, with the rest of the prayer. But it's also connected with his next action. That's it. From there, because he was not in them yet, and all the teachings that he gave them could not bring him into them. That's the tremendous thing. Because he was not there yet, he went over that brook. They knew so much about him, but were strangers to him. That's the tremendous truth that God has to show us. Intimacy, inward knowledge, oneness with God. This is what God is talking about. And why the Lord came to that glorious place in his life. When he'd spoken these words, he went over the brook. And you know what happened. Judas knew the place, and the end of verse 1 tells us it was a garden. Well, glory be to God, it was a garden. It was an olive garden. It was a garden of fruit and oil. And that's the garden from which God wants everything to grow in our lives. Absolutely certain of that. It was the garden where everything that was in that fruit of the olive tree was crushed out. And everybody knew what the fruit was made of. A garden. What a tremendous thing it is. And you must remember this, that what took place in the garden was the foundation for what took place at Calvary just a few hours later. And without it, Calvary would have been no use whatsoever. Because a couple of other people were crucified upon the same occasion. Uselessly, so far as the future was concerned. They were paying the price for their own sins. They deserved it, but they never affected anybody, not you and me. We sometimes can draw lessons from it all, but we don't go to Calvary just to draw lessons. We go there because we cannot live without it. What a tremendous thing this is then in our lives. Amen. This glorious God. I want to be in them, Father. I want to be in them. This is what it's all about, you see. He said, Father, nobody's known thee. I know thee. You want children like me. That's what it was all about. And you and I cannot be children as God wants us to be unless Christ is in us. And the Christ that is in us isn't the man of flesh and bone. He's the man of the Spirit. And it's the manhood of Jesus in the Spirit that is typified by the oil. God wants us to understand this tremendous truth. You know also, don't you, the way they gather olives. They go and spread a sheet under the branches of the olive tree and go and beat it with sticks or shake the boughs for a start till the ripe ones come off. Then afterwards they go around and beat the boughs like that, knock them off. I tell you that a lot of them start bruised anyway, as Jesus, as you know, was tremendously bruised long before he got to the cross. He was bruised, and he was bruised for your iniquity and my iniquity. So says Scripture. Well, hallelujah. That proves that he was ripe fruit. God wants us to understand that. Gethsemane, then, is a marvelous place, beloved. It was the place of ultimates. What I mean by that is quickly shown to us here. Judas comes to this garden. In verse 3, he'd received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. He came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am." He, as you know, is not in the original. He said, "I am." With the result that they went backward and fell to the ground. And there, lying on the ground, he addresses them, "Whom seek ye?" They had no power to take him. That was the tremendous thing for you to see. "I am," he says. And in this garden, we have the ultimates and we have the extremes joined. One moment he's saying, "I am." And the next moment he's perspiring like blood. A man saying, "Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. All things are possible to you, Father." But there are some things, as you know, that are not possible to a human being, leave alone God. If a human being wants to accomplish certain things, you see it. I'm intending and hoping to go to Nigeria in about a week's time. Well, if I really mean to get to Nigeria, it's not possible for me to stay in England, and that's that. Is it? It's not possible for me to start walking up toward the North Pole if I want to go down towards... So there are some things you just cannot do. And because God wanted what he wanted, he could not go back. You understand that? There's some people pray to God as though they're going to get him to change his mind about things. You can't get God to change his mind. You pray right when you move into his will and find his mind. That's what true prayer is. To understand God, as Jesus did, he says, "I know thee. The world doesn't know thee. I know thee." Now then, beholding this tremendous thing, see the conflict that was fought out in the bosom of Jesus in Gethsemane. See this thing that was well nigh impossible for God to do. I mean, when you come here, beloved, Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus Christ was a bagatelle. It was nothing. Nothing. The virgin birth of Jesus was as a miracle that, it's hardly worth talking about. It has to be talked about. But not this. that in the very bosom, not in comparison with this, but in the great bosom of God, made manifest in the flesh, rose the conflict of the ages. Hallelujah. Fought out in Jesus. Amen. And as in these days, perforce, because I was asked to speak along this line, my mind and heart has dwelt upon it. My mind going back to it oftentimes in the busyness of all sorts of things. The wonder of it all has made Jesus to me become magnificent beyond words. Greater and greater and greater. As I've thought, Lord, if it had been me, Lord, if it was I who had been there, he didn't substitute me there. There's no substitute for Jesus there. He substituted me on the cross, and I don't understand that. But this, the unique thing that Jesus did, lying there before God. I talked to Brother Jack Kelly about this sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He said, I've never seen it. I've read about it, that it can occur. And he said, the person is nearly dead, very nigh to death, when that happens. And do you remember, this is what Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That's what he said. And being in the agony, that's where he was. Jack Kelly says a person is in extremis when they're there, if they can sweat like that. Well, that's where he was before God, beloved. The wonder of Jesus. To stay in the body was his hardest task. You know, this is one of the wonders of a man like the Apostle Paul, who said, for me, it's far rather to depart. It's far better for me to depart. He said, but I'm having to pray to stop in the body for you. That's what he was saying. Did you know that? Paul prayed to stop in the body for other people's benefit. And he wasn't a man carried away with sentimental ideas about, you know, it's better for me, this and that, and people get into the sentimental wrong about it. But this was actually real. That man stayed there, prayed the matter through when he was wanting to go. You know, I was up in Middlesbrough. You've got to be careful of some Middlesbroughians or whatever they are here. Today, and last weekend I think it was, I was up there, and we were talking about the passing of Len Moles. Of course, you all know how the Lord has taken Brother Len home to be with him. And they say that he spoke in Middlesbrough. I think he was the last monthly meeting speaker before I was there, preceded me, and they said that he was saying he was looking forward to dying. A great thing to die, he said. Apparently, well, he's had his wish fulfilled. Very quickly went. He didn't lie and suffer. That was tremendous. And God took him home. Well, Paul didn't get his wish to go to be with the Lord. He stayed and prayed. And there is Jesus. And though there is some sort of pale reflection or some kind of similarity between Paul, the apostle, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the two things there is great dissimilarity. For Jesus Oh, he had to stay there in the flesh. He committed himself to doing it. You remember that the devil had sought again and again to deflect Jesus from his purpose. You know that this is what was taking place as soon as he was born. The devil stirred up Herod to kill all the babies under two, but God had outwitted him. And he sent Jesus, little baby Jesus, down into Egypt. When that Herod died, God brought him back. You will know that when he began his great public ministry at 30, or just before it actually began it, he went out into the wilderness, and there the devil tried to get him to commit suicide. He said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence," he said, "and God will give the angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands." Plausible scriptures coming out. Good scriptural ground for committing suicide. Anything to defeat the purpose of God at Calvary, to redeem mankind. And then, as soon as he'd started his public ministry, he upset them tremendously in Nazareth, where he'd always gone along to the synagogue. When he stood up and said he was the anointed of the Lord, and he was going to do this, that, and the other, under the great anointing of the Lord, it wasn't long before they were wanting to push him over the edge of a cliff and kill him. And so it went on all the way through his life. Even Peter sought to deflect him from Calvary, and Jesus had to call the man that he loved so very much Satan. And so again and again and again, and now he's in the garden. And before this, they often, or occasionally then, taken up stones to stone him to death. Anything to keep a man or a woman from doing the will of God. See? This is so wonderful about Jesus, that he went right through there to the place, and then the devil would have killed him. But let's take a look, shall we, at this time, into the Hebrews letter. In chapter 5, where we read, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now we've come to Gethsemane. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard for his godly piety," or in that he feared, as you have it, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. The Lord Jesus, right to the very end, held on at the moment of his strongest temptation, when it seems that God, even God, might have turned away from the eternal purpose. You understand that all God and all salvation and all heaven and all righteousness was at stake in Gethsemane. Do you understand that? If God has said, oh, all right, Jesus, don't take the cup, we'll let it go, there would never have been a chapel in Bartholomew Street ever built, leave alone you being it. Here then is the tremendous thing. When you come to Gethsemane, beloved, you've really come to the heart of everything. And you see it in a garden. And you know that first Adam, that's where he went wrong in the garden, on a feeble little kind of a temptation, just on taking some forbidden fruit. He went wrong on it. And here's this man, oh, blessed Jesus. Everything's at stake, as we read, or could have read, in that 13th chapter, knowing that everything was in his hands, and that he had come from God to do this, and went to God after he'd done it. I put those little phrases in. That's what it's all about. That's why he got down and washed those disciples' feet. Once you've got the great power and the great objectives and understandings of God in your heart for the big things, it's nothing to wash people's feet. People make such a song and a dance about something, or the spiritual significance of something, with Calvary in view, via Gethsemane, he could do anything. And that's the test of every man. What have you in view? What have you in view, woman? Take the littleness out of you, the cattiness, the pride. Take it all away. The little things about which you make a fuss. That's why it's written into the Bible. Glory be to God. Sometimes we call out as though God has no pity and no mercy. I've heard people say, I said, oh, you can't do this to me. I'm aghast when people talk like that. They think they're saying something honest. How twisted we all are. And this man, he's lying there in the garden. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Everything's You know what's happening, don't you? He's in the olive press. He's in the olive press. Screws on. He's being crushed. You mustn't think he was crushed at Calvary. Don't you know he crushed the devil there? Don't you know he crushed all powers of darkness there? Don't you know he crushed this thing called death there? Don't you know that? He wasn't slain at Calvary. Not really. He slew death at Calvary. I know he had to die to do it. And I know Peter could stand up and say, by the hands of wicked men you crucified and slain him. And that's true. That's because everything is fitted into perfection. that if he was going to conquer death, well, he went through death. If he was going to save man, he had to be slain by man. That's wonderful. But it was he that went through there in total victory. He dealt with everything. Glory be to God. The contest was there in the garden, beloved, in the garden. Marvelous. Crushed him. Crushed him. Crushed him. Put the press on. And everything that came out, beloved, wonderful and gracious. Do you know what was happening, don't you? He was being tested, if I may put it this way, as to whether a man could ever be fit to take part in the heavenly ministry. For you know that Jesus was not only the sacrifice, but he was also the priest. And it was in connection with his priesthood that he went through this terrible agony in the garden. He didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, says the scripture. He became the author of eternal salvation. The salvation, beloved, that God is offering to us, beloved, it's shown in all its beauty there in Gethsemane. What does come out of a man when the pressure is on? Paul says that he was pressed, you know, the afflictions that came on us, pressed beyond measure. He says, that's it, when the pressure's on, what is it that comes out of you? I'll tell you, beloved, you talk about being anointed by the Holy Ghost, you talk about the holy oil of anointing. We're going to look back into Exodus 30 about that in a moment or two. You will know that the basis of the anointing was oil. And it was the oil that was crushed out of Jesus. A life that had, if you like, grown there in the world. It had taken the springs and the summers and the autumns of life. And everything had come on it, and there, hanging on the olive tree, it had gathered in all that it can gather from its root and from its elements, from the elements in which it hung. And then it was bruised and crushed down and down and down. And that's the basis of everything, beloved, in the anointed life that people talk about and covet so much, and so few have. Thy will be done. That's the basis of the anointing. A life that says, thy will be done. A life that goes unto the extremes. A life that's given over utterly unto God. That's the basis of it. Righteousness. Holiness, trustworthiness, faithfulness. Glory, glory be to God. When the times are most difficult, Let's go into Philippians 2. These are all familiar scriptures, aren't they? But this is a familiar day. We call it Good Friday. And in Philippians 2, this is what we read. If, now notice the way Paul writes his epistle. He's understood this. You can hear, if you've got the ears to hear, you can hear shades of the agonies. You can hear the language, the basis from which everything in Gethsemane came. Listen, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if why ever, Paul, do you keep using this word if? Why don't you become more positive? Let's get off this negative language. That, of course, if you're schooled in a certain way of thinking, you should read your Bible and come off the glossy magazines. If it be possible, you're on the same, if you like, hypothetical ground. There is no hypothesis about it. Of course it exists. But where in the world do you find it amongst men? That's what he's talking about. If there be any, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. There it is. He didn't glorify himself, Jesus. You are on the same basis, but in lowliness of mind. You know, Abba, Father, like a little lowly child talking to its father. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Right through his life, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And so he unfolds the great truth. But here we are told, verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Not my will, but thine be done. God's working in you to will his good pleasure and to do it, beloved. What a marvelous thing. Are you in this place with the Lord? This is what God wants to grow out of that garden. This is the great truth of it. This is the real heavenly ministry. He didn't require to be crushed in Gethsemane in order to heal the sick. and make the lame to run and gives the blind their sight. He needed it, though, to enter into his heavenly ministry. That was his earthly ministry, all the other. But to enter into his heavenly ministry, he needed the gold of the garden of the wine of the olive press. That's where he needed to go. And you and I, if we're going to be in this blessed ministry of the Lord, we have to know this tremendous truth in our lives. Let's go back to Exodus 30 now. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh. Doesn't matter about the weights now. We're not going to stop on an examination of everything. Of sweet cinnamon, of sweet calamus, of cassia, and of oil olive. Verse 25. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle and all its vessels. I'm not reading them particularly. Verse 29, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. I want you to notice the word may, the word of permission, not the word of ability. They may, and without it, they may not. The anointing. I will not have them. Anybody? Oh, but I've been born a son of Aaron. Doesn't make any difference. You can't minister to me until you're anointed. Don't plead your birth. When it comes to service, plead the anointing. They may not do it unless they're anointed. That's tremendous, isn't it? And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing unto me. Isn't it? When you're anointed of God, you're anointed under me, he says. It doesn't matter, you're not particularly anointed under everybody else. You're anointed under me. That isn't to say that people don't know whether you're anointed or not. But the direction is not round here. Direction is up here. Anointed under God. Hallelujah. This is the great pleasure of God, to bring pleasure to the heart of God, to minister to God. Its anointing is an exclusivism. Anointing makes you functional to God. It's so wonderful. Let go. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Amen. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you, Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. You know, this matter of the anointing, it's a tricky one, isn't it? If it's not right, cut off. Don't belong. No communication. Bless God, we're living in days of grace. Glory be to God. It's a tremendous thing. You needn't be afraid about it. Everybody that was born of the right family was entitled to it. There's no need to be fear about that. You're not a stranger if you're of this generation. You're only a stranger if you aren't of that generation. You notice he connected with generations. He didn't say of this or that or the other because of any family, but he didn't use the word family, he used the word generation specifically. He's drawing your attention to basic facts in it, where the connection lies. Generated, that is born, anointed. That's the two. What a tremendous thing it is, then. All right. Five, as you know, is the number of grace. You have them here. You have myrrh, one. Cinnamon, two. Calamus, three. Cassia, four. Oil, five. That's the number of grace. And here we see the marvelous thing that God is saying. And this is why Gethsemane is important to us, beloved, because that is where the principal features, factors, things, characteristics of Jesus, well, they were all... that the world may know that I love. You trace them all out. You do that. You can find them in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 of John. Will you do that? Get really down to it. Righteous Father, he talks about righteousness, love, the will of God. You find the other two. I won't tell you. These great things, they were crushed out. Hallelujah. That's where it all came from, beloved. And you and I that talk about being anointed with the Spirit of God, we've got to dwell much on those chapters in John's Gospel. We've got to see what it's all about, that we're not sort of trying to fly along up here in some sort of feeling of tingling on our heads or in our hands or something. We've got to know the solidity of the life, the marvel and the wonder of it all. This blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so tremendously and lay there. Amen. From there, he presented himself. It's the combination of God and man. That's what the anointing's about. I am, he said, showing that he was in complete command. They just fell over. If he hadn't given himself up, there wasn't a man in the world that could have laid a finger on him. Now yet all the armies of the age could have touched him. He said it to Pilate, you remember, he said, thou couldst have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He's talking about Judas. They couldn't touch him. I know they crucified him, but only because he yielded himself to it, beloved. That's why I don't like this word victim when it's used about the Lord Jesus. I don't like it, even though one of my favorite poets uses it at times. I don't like it. Amen. He went there a king. If ever a man was king, it was Jesus. If ever a man ruled in his death, it was Jesus. If ever a man conquered by submitting, it was Jesus. If ever a man turned the standards of the world upside down, it was Jesus. If ever a man made us face up to reality, it's Jesus. Hallelujah. Now I think it's time I drew to a close. I wanted particularly to talk about him and his excellence this afternoon. But he paid those men a compliment. For you remember, he took those three on and he left them and went on a little further. He prayed. When he came back, they were asleep. And he paid them this compliment. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now in Jesus, both spirit and flesh were identified in one great going through with God. I am a man. What a tremendous truth it is. They went to sleep, but not for you and I to castigate them, but for you and I to say, had it been I, would I have been asleep? There was a tremendous heaviness upon everything. Gethsemane at that time was heavy with a darkness greater than any normal night. When the temptation of Jesus Christ was on. And that's why he said to them, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Really? What temptation? What, to go to sleep? No, that wasn't it particularly. What? Temptation to run away and leave him. Temptation to give in to fear. Temptation to deny him, Peter. Temptation. That's it. If they'd have risen and prayed and had overcome as he overcame in the darkness, they not asked to sweat as he sweated. They not asked to bear the tremendous inward agonies that he bore. But if they'd have risen and prayed, they'd have got through with God. The story would have been different. Some parts of the Bible would have been written differently. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I got a letter from a man quite a long way away from here. Got it the other day. And he said that so and so and so, so in the past, he'd been critical of me. And it was a letter of apology. I get them sometimes. I get lots of some other kinds of letters that are a bit abusive. I've got two now I've got to answer when I can get down to it. But he apologized because he'd taken the other line, listening to me preach, you see. And then he said, I couldn't explain it, more miserable. You know, he went down and he said, oh, what was going on in me, I couldn't tell you. And this went on for 3 days, he said. And he tried to sleep and couldn't. And then he was doing a night turn, so his wife went out in the day, and I went to bed, he said, and I had to get up out of my bed when she thought I was asleep, and I rose and I just went through with God. And God met me, he said, I want you to know I'm a transformed man. Absolutely transformed. God transformed me. God kept him wide awake because he was going to do something in his life. God did it. What a tremendous truth this is, beloved, for you and I to enter into this place with God where we can watch with Jesus. If we had been wide awake, we'd have watched and seen what all this anointing is about that we talk about. We'd have gone with him to Gethsemane and kept wide awake. We would have seen that the blessed apothecary mixed such a divine composition in Jesus Christ, a combination of God and man, that through a man's character and through a man's walk, and you can test him under whatever circumstances you like, so that a judge could stand up and say, well, if you're going to crucify him, you take him and do it. I find no fault in him. You see, when the tests come on, God help every one of us here. Oh, we're found to be right. Absolutely right. Whether we're loved or not for it doesn't matter. Whether people understand us does not matter, beloved. But God and man in oneness blending. It's all this blessed life of Jesus taken back up there to heaven, poured forth. It's the glories of the characteristics of the ways of the thoughts of the movings of the bowels and of the heart of God in the flesh, this blessed anointing. It's the understanding that comes upon a situation. It's a moving from being in love with. It's a moving from understanding. It's a moving from the power of a blended life that's got nothing wrong with it. That's what the anointing is. It isn't that you feel a particularly sort of good in a meeting. Do you understand what it is that God did then? And had to find it in him before he'd even let him go to the cross. Amen. Let this mind be in you, beloved. Will you do that? Are there any bowels? Are there any mercies? There are. Don't particularly look for them in him or in her or in this or in that company. They may be there. That's not what I'm talking about now. It's whether or not it's in you. By the blessedness of God, hallelujah, Lord, you've done it. You've done it in me. You can't be a priest in this blessed ministry. If you're ever forever thinking about the crown of thorns you're going to have in a day or so, or the difficulties you're going to come into, or the unjustness with which you've been treated, all the other thousand things that you could call to mind. It's whether or not you're right with God, beloved. You can go through under all circumstances. Can you do that? Because as surely as Jesus had a Gethsemane, so will you have one. Yes, you will. It won't be the same as Jesus. It always has to come. Always has to come. If you do as Jesus did, talk about joy and love and peace, righteousness and all that, you'll just have to go to the place where you've proved, where it's proved you've got it in you. Well, won't you? Any fool can bandy words. You've got to go to the place where it's shown that you're there. And the blessed apothecary has made you a glorious mixture of God and man. And all the principal things, the basic things of the perfect life are in you. Amen. Isn't that what you long for? Well, you can have it. Worship God. I'll tell you that story. It's just come back to my mind, so I'll truly, not rather than a story. Comes a story as I tell it, in that it seems to be relevant at this point, that I went down the west coast of California to a place called Salinas. It's just above Monterey and 102 miles above Hollywood, where all the false religions come from. They say that, the Americans. They say that it all starts in that area and it works up the west coast of Africa, America to California and spreads out into the world. All the crooked, cranky, perverted, twisted things that you could ever imagine. This is what they say themselves. So at least we're exonerated in Great Britain, I nearly said Scotland, but I'm not living there now, well, at the moment, and from some of these things. All right, two people to whom I was invited, or by whom I was invited to go and speak, last time I was over there, a man named Don Abbott and his wife. They'd worked with David Wilkerson of the Cross and Switchblade fame. They had belonged to the Teen Challenge movement and so on. And then, after a while of laboring with them, decided to go and work down in California. And they saw a particular place called Great Sur, or Big Sur. There's a river running through a ravine, emptying itself out into the sea, as I say, above Monterey. And it's one of the homes, the natural homes, of these giant redwoods that you see, you know, whose tops, like Kipling's trees, seemed against the sky. They're tremendous things. Never in my life ever expected to see them except on the pages of the National Geographic magazine. Well, I went there. They're huge, but they had been there before me, and this was a conducted tour. These two had arrived in this area and they found a crowd of people. Some of them had never worn a stitch of clothing since they were born, and now were in their 20s. they've been reached by the Jesus Freak movement. You've heard of the Jesus Freaks, haven't you? Yes, famous or infamous, I'm not quite sure what to say. And when they found them, they were just sitting around playing guitars, children running around as well, as you may imagine, and making up songs that you sing as choruses, or have done. I've always told you to watch where they come from. You will remember my many warnings about it. I found the truth of it, that God moved my heart to say these things because I knew they were of the flesh. I'm grieved because so many go along fleshy beat music and try to wed to its spiritual hymns, and the result is carnality. That's the result. Well, if ever it was proved it was there, they'd sit down, they'd make up these choruses about Jesus. They'd have Jesus, you know, and smile, Jesus loves you, like you do, stuck all over their guitars, living in open sin. Well, these two tried to get in. They threatened to kill them. In fact, they had killed some, and the sheriffs were afraid to go among them. They'd found people strung up from trees, just like I used to read in cowboy stories when I was young. Of course, nobody does that now. You only read about jets and one thing or another. But I used to think cowboys and Indians were tremendous people. Don't know which side I was on, but there it is. And we were an unsophisticated lot then, of course. We didn't press buttons. But the upshot of it was that they, in the end, refused to have him in and let the wife go. She could go. And so he went down into this place called Salinas and sort of opened a coffee shop business and tried to do what he'd learned in Teen Challenge and all that sort of thing, you know, the popular approaches. And occasionally got hold of somebody in the streets of Salinas and did this, and the lady used to go up there and discontinued for 3 months. These were a wild set, if ever you did. Some of them actually lived in trees, and they used to move out of one tree and somebody would move in and they'd go somewhere else. Yes. Of course, the climate's nice. We wouldn't have liked it very much. I wouldn't anyway. But that's it. Then after 3 months, they allowed him to go up. And so they told me that they had to teach them how to live. Nobody went to work. They lived by stealing, thinking they were worshipping Jesus. You'd be surprised. Or perhaps you wouldn't. I don't know. And then after a while, when he got them to get some clothes on them, they decided to leave their mountain hideout and come to Salinas. So they all descended on Salinas. I'm telling you this because it's very opposite to our situation here. So here he's landed with about 250 people with their children. What are they going to do? So they look round and buy an old Baptist chapel. See? I told you, we're right on the spot. Well, I was down there for 5 meetings. When I got them there, they had a platform, which I'm very thankful you haven't got, especially when I finished the rest of it. It was about as high as this, I guess. Like that. And across the width of the hall, it was just a door in either side, and on this there was a row of microphones, about 5 or 6 of them. And in front, some were all the instruments I don't like. I didn't say I didn't like guitars now, don't misunderstand me, but there are a lot of other things. Trumpets and clatter bangers, a jazz set. Oh, maracas, I won't go through the rest. I'll leave you to guess. Some of you know me well enough to know my pet abhorrences. I love strings and woodwind. All right. All right. But then you bring it and play it. Well, this was going on and on and on. And when I got in, they gutted the church. Excuse the word, but they had. They pulled out all the forms except leaving a few in the back, like that. Just like that. Not quite the same. It wasn't going up. It was nicely sloped up as you would find in any decent cinema. You know. That's how they build them in America. See? But there it is. They pulled out all these forms and they put a carpet down. Not so nice as this, I must confess. I'm sure they had nobody in the carpet trade to whom they could refer. Or whatever it is. But they'd done it. And the meetings used to start. And they all came, and they all stood together to worship. They never sat back in seats. Never had any seats. It was absolutely bared right back. And they all came together, and they'd all stand together to worship God. And the leaders would be on the platform making the noises appropriately. And they would sing. And I wondered whatever I was going to make of this lot, or whatever they were going to do with me. But the Lord was there. And mothers came with their babies strapped to their breasts or on their backs, and they brought their children. And listen, they don't understand us, our children going out. Those children were there, they behaved themselves, there was no running about, there was no pandemonium. They stood with their mums and their dads for an hour and a half, and they worshipped with them. Little kids like that, with their hands up, moving with God. When they got tired, they put them down on the floor, and that's where they slept. People stopped doing babysitting, mums stopping away because of babies. They don't understand that. And children, they think that's a complete excuse. I'm telling you, the absolute truth. And not only in that one place, wherever I went in Canada and America, they think that you people are completely making excuses. Of course, you talk about your culture and they've got to sleep. Well, those kids do all right. They seem to win everything in the world that's going. They seem to be at the top of the sort of financial or whatever tree it is that they're on, don't they? They don't seem to be decadent. The kids aren't dying. The nation's not wasting away. They might come to sort of fratricide or something like that between themselves, or murder themselves between blacks and whites, but there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with them. I just want you to consider this. Well, they all came there, you see? And they worshipped for an hour or so. They cut it down because they got a special speaker. And at a given signal, the man would say, whoever was the leader that evening, 5 or 10 of them all being trained up into eldership, and this is the way they talk about it, and he'd say, all right, kids, let's go and get our Bibles. So it stopped straight away. They'd all go and get their Bibles where they got them stuck away. Some got them stuck in here or there and everywhere. And they'd come back and sit straight down under the platform. And there they would sit, glued to the floor, for an hour and a half, 2 hours, drinking in what most of you people here have had for a long, long time. I went down one evening, Saturday evening actually, for a meeting, and as I drew near to the church, you could hear a sound like the murmuring of the sea. You've all heard the murmuring of the sea. I don't mean the great roaring. Coming out of this building. The meeting was due to start at 7. They'd been there from 6:30 or 6:45 praying. When I got in, there they were. We went through the meeting and I started to speak. I spoke for about 2 hours and God came. And with one of those God had swept over, they went down on their faces before God. All the lot of them. I left 11:45 and they were still there. You just work out the time. They have to work just like you. They got meals to cook just like you. I tell you the truth, lest you excuse your soul into barrenness. And I went down there on Sunday morning for the Sunday morning meeting. Don't know how long they'd been there then, or whether they'd ever gone home. And they were there. And again on Sunday, God moved tremendously. When I left on Sunday night, they came to me and said, "We've waited all our lives to hear this message. God transformed me sitting on the floor." Amen. That's what took place in an old Baptist chapel out there in America. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it took place here? Wouldn't that be wonderful? They never made any excuses. They were all supposed to have been baptized in the Spirit. Not by my standards, and certainly not by God's. They could all sit there and stand there. Well, God moved them. Beloved, if we could only get into God. It was reported to me that they all gave anointed messages, or many of them did. Well, the ones that were supposed to have been given the anointed messengers were some of the chief ones to come and say that God had absolutely transformed them. When I say anointed messages, say a prophecy or something like this. By the crushings of the man of Gethsemane, by the olive press, Lord, by everything that's wonderful, the blending of I am with a Nazarene, by the oncomings and incomings of God, by everything that God knows and means and understands, make me a man like that. That's what I want to be. I set no store by anything other, and certainly can abide by anything less. Certainly cannot abide by anything. Beloved, God wants to do tremendous things. Hallelujah. How about it? I don't know that I want to say adopt an American method and just put the seats all back and stand together and worship. I guess that would shake some of you. Wouldn't it? I guess that'd shake you to the core. They just used to come and stand there. to worship. That's what they come for. Lord, shake us out of everything. Listen. I don't know, I'm not trying to set a pet. But let's get to what God wants us to be. Shall we? Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. When a man's been pressed out of measure beyond strength like old Paul, he understands. He's ready to move in. Glory, glory be to God. Let the works be done. Let the Spirit flow. Let God get right hold of us, beloved. You haven't got an appointment under death, but under life. That's a tremendous thing for you to lay hold of. Let faith rise in your hearts. Let God have you. Hey, Jesus had committed himself. He committed himself. He set bread and wine there on a table and put it into their hands. He gave them the bread. He gave them the cup. He says, go on, eat it, drink it. It's all done. And though the conflict in his heart was so tremendous, and he went through, he sweated it out. He stuck it. He stayed there in the body to do the will of God. And he was alone. And so will you be. You will be alone. You may ring up your friends. You may gather the elders round you. You may do what you want, but you cannot have anybody enter here. Jesus took his disciples, then he took three special ones, just as human as you, though not sinful. And still he had to go out beyond them. That's right. That's how it happens. You can feather your nest, you can gather your pals. You can call on all you have a right to call on. And still you've got to go to the place where God... Jesus deliberately went to the place of the olive press. That's where he went. And from one blessed olive, God drew the anointing. Amen and amen. The sanctified anointing of suffering Jesus. Hallelujah. Who suffered the will of God. Amen. In his life. And was made perfect. This tremendous thing. And you understand and get it into your heart, beloved. And I must take it the more deeply into my own. Lest being forgetful, I miss the point myself. And it's this. He could not take sin even from his Father. He could not take it. God had got to have a lamb upon whom he could place sin. But Jesus could not want sin for any purpose, even to do the will of his Father. This is where the conflict rose. He could not want it. He could not desire to have it. Hallelujah. And that is consistent with this other thing. Unless you should think that men killed Jesus, you must understand that men did not kill Jesus, nor could they. What happened in Gethsemane was this, that he sacrificed himself to the will of the Father in Gethsemane, and God sacrificed him on the cross. That's the secret of Gethsemane and Calvary. He was slain on the will of God, that it was a wooden cross had to be, because it was prophesied in Scripture. He had to fulfill Scripture. But that's where he died, on the will of his Father. What a glorious picture it is. It's all so holy. It's all so wonderful. And Calvary is precious to us just because of that. It's God's conquest. Amen. Perhaps tonight I'll talk about the cross. But here we are midway between communion and the cross. And God be glorified. Are you ready to go all the way? You must know this, that what we call the cross was really there in Gethsemane. The blood shed of the cross, wonderful, total redemption. But there, hallelujah, he went through it all. And let's bless God. Father, we love you together. Thank you for salvation, real salvation. Thank you, Lord, it is in the form of words. Thank you, Lord, it's something real in God. Thank you, Lord, it becomes real in a man. Thank you, Lord, for this eternal love. We adore thee. We thank thee even at this moment while talking to thee, Lord, that it's way out beyond words, deeper than we can feel, higher than we can reach. Our imagination cannot scale the height, Lord. It's larger than we can hold in our grasp. Blessed immensity and infinity. Oh God, we've passed into it and it has passed into us. Please take these poor humanities and work out in them, Lord, this glory that we somehow feel. Yet know we've felt but little. We've tasted and know that, Lord, although the flavor is right, we cannot drink the full cup as we would. Oh, Jesus, praise thy name. We adore thee. We love thee, Lord. More and more, get right hold of us, Lord. Even this day, get right in and become the marrow in somebody's bones, O Lord. Become the blood in someone's veins. Become the fire in someone's life, Lord. Get hold of us, Lord. Oh, Father, lest we skate about on the surface of our own ideas of it all, planing around on verses of Scripture. Father, oh God, bring us into that of which the Scriptures speak. Work in us, Lord, we pray thee, Spirit in Spirit, and cause us, Father, to come up into the glory of it all. Forgive us, Lord, that we cannot express what we know and feel. Oh, God, perhaps we don't need forgiving because you understand and never expected that we ever should be able to say it right. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.